Those that are staying here, you'll turn to Genesis chapter 38. If you have a King James Bible, read with us. If you don't have a King James Bible, just follow us along. If we stand, and I'll read the first verse, you read the second, and so on. I think we'll just read the whole chapter. That's 30 verses. Chapter 38, the book of Genesis. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. And she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezeb when she bare him. And Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass, when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to share his sheep. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot, because she had covered her face. And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till thou send it? And she arose and went away and laid by her veil from her and put on the garments of her widowhood. Then he asked the men of that place, saying, where is the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there is no harlot in this place. And Judah said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent this kid, and thou hast not found her. And when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child. And she said, discern, I pray thee, Whose are these, the signet, the bracelets, and the staff?
And Judah acknowledged
And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass, as he drew back his hand, that behold, his brother came out. And she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Phares.
And afterwards came out his brother, and had his heart on his hand, and his name was called
Let's pray. Lord, we believe your word is true, every word of it. We believe, Lord, that you've given it to us for a purpose. And I pray that you would give me wisdom and freedom and ease to preach your word and teach your word faithfully. And I pray, Lord, that everyone here would get a blessing from it. I pray you'd touch some hearts and lives. If there be a lost soul in the sound of our voice, that that soul might be convicted and come to you as Savior and Lord. And then, Lord, bless all your people. Teach us, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Actually, it's a very interesting chapter and sort of surprising. You're going down the line and you have Joseph, and you notice that the last verse of chapter 37 says, And the Midianites sold him, Joseph, into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And there's absolutely nothing said about Joseph in this chapter. You don't pick him up until you get to the next chapter. You know, a lot of people have talked to me at different times and say, why did God put certain things in the Bible? Well, I don't know a lot of whys. I know that they're put in there for his own purpose. And there's some things we could learn. By the way, today's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Do you know how many bad mothers there are, though? All you got to do is watch the news. Here this last week we had one. Her children in chains while she's spending 3 months in California. In chains in the backyard. Some women aren't very good mothers. Let's face it. And so it's a wonderful thing to be a mother. I know the kids when they're young, and some of you women think that you don't need a man when the kids are young. You get rid of the man, but when they get to be teenagers, you need a man. You need someone there big enough to knock that teenager's block off. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. They get too smart sometimes. At any rate, this is a chapter here about Judah. Now, why in the world would he take up with Judah? Well, have you ever heard the word Jew? It comes from Judah being one of the tribes that left, that stood, and was round about the end. And when the 10 tribes were carried off, they didn't carry off Judah. And we call it Jews, and it comes from that. There's another thing about Judah. Judah is the son of Leah. And he's going to have kings in his children, and grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And they're going to be great kings, David and Solomon. And then we have another one. Christ comes through Judah. So Jacob had to marry Leah. We look at the shenanigans on that wedding deal and how he got the two things. He loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah. But his father-in-law was a schemer just like him. Now, you got to remember about Jacob. He is a schemer. The only thing that saves him is that he wanted spiritual things. Isn't that amazing? He's a crook to get spiritual things. He's a cheat. And his main goal is to get spiritual things. And so it's a little odd, a little different. And he doesn't really get changed until he's about 40 and he wrestles with God. And then God changes the name to Israel, a prince of God, with power with God and power with men. And he changes a lot of things there. But anyway, why in the world would he come around here and teach this about Judah? There's one thing about God, not like other biographers, he tells the sins of his greatest saints. I don't think there's but three of the great ones in the Bible, that would be Job, Daniel, and Joseph, that there's no sin mentioned. We study a lot of things about them, but you got Moses, you got his sin, you got Abraham, you got Judah here, right here. And you got all of these things, and God shows their sins. Now, I personally like to read biographies. I had a college professor that got me started on them, on how to learn the history of a particular time period, was to read 1,800 pages of biographies of people in that time period. And I got hooked. And I've read an awful lot of biographies. And you know something? Sometimes the biographer won't say a bad thing about the person. There's bad things about them, but they won't tell you. And then there's other biographers, all they tell you is bad. They discount everything good that he had. And every once in a while you get an honest one, he sort of levels it out. Well, I'll tell you what God will do, what you can find out. Turn with me. Turn with me to a verse. I want a verse. You need to mark this verse in your Bible. This is Numbers. Got your Bible. Turn to Numbers. 32:23. Numbers 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure. Are you sure? I think a lot of people aren't sure about this. They think they're going to get by with it. They think they can sin and get away with it. Well, if you're God's child, you're not going to get away with it. Now, you might not get judged here, but you're going to be judged. But the chances are you're going to get judged here. The chances are you're going to be found out. How many people think they're covering something up, they're hiding something all the time, and they don't realize God's going to make it known? And that's what you have in this chapter. In this chapter with Judah. Judah's a big man. He has a leadership quality. He talked to the men, the brothers. Said, let's don't kill him because he's our flesh and blood. Let's just sell him, make some money on him. And they probably got $2,000 or $3,000 of our money in selling Joseph at that time, that 20 pieces of silver. And it might be more by now, the way our inflation is going. But the idea then, Judah comes back and he's got the leading soldiers in battle most of the time. There's some other things that when we get down to the last part, we find that Judah has changed. He offers himself instead of Benjamin. Boy, that was a change. That was different. Well, here's Judah. Now, you understand in these days, many times, the father would pick a child for his son. Well, he didn't go to Jacob. He went down to a friend of his, a Canaanite, somebody lived in the land. Excuse me. And there he saw the daughter of a Canaanite man. Now, what's a Canaanite man? It's somebody living in that country that Abraham's people are going to displace. They're wicked. They have all sorts of, their religion is wicked. They don't serve the God that we serve. They didn't follow Abraham like some of the rest of the people did. And so he gets him a Canaanite wife. He took her, went on to her, and she gave him three sons. Her, Onan, and Shelah. Now, notice in verse 6 what he did. He took a wife for his son Ur. Her name was Tamar. And it says in verse 7, and Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. We don't say that about people today, do we? We might think about it sometimes. And sometimes, there's no doubt it happens. No doubt it happens. But it's specified right here, the wickedness of Ur. Not anything sexual that we know about, or anything, any problem with Tamar. He was wicked and God slew him. All right, that's one of your first things. that's in this chapter that I think is very interesting. Now, my grandfather died at 36 years old, leaving a widow of 30 years old with five children, the oldest one 11 and the youngest one 2 months, and three girls in between. That oldest one at 11 years old had to start being a man. A lot of work. Couldn't go to school. Got to get busy. Got to do some things. Put some food on the table. That was a godly woman. She raised five godly children. They were sweet people. I used to go up and visit the farm with my dad, and his sister was living there. They'd stay up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning just laughing and talking about the good times they had. She'd feed the preachers. She was a very religious woman, very religious Methodist. She'd feed the preacher, and she didn't have enough money hardly to feed her own. I don't know how she made it. I've thought about it over the time. God takes care of some people. Now, she was poor all the way. She lived to be 76. Her kids say, Mama, you got to come home and live with us. You're going to be over here. And it was a pecan bottom right on the Lampasas River. And she said, you're going to die walking in that pecan bottom. She says, I don't know of a place I'd rather die than that pecan bottom. She wouldn't go. She said, independent is all, get out. And she lived to be 76. Now, she raised some good kids. Have you ever thought that most of what your children are when they get up time to go to school is because of the wife, the mother? Think about that. You start off by breastfeeding, then bottle feeding, diaper changing, loving, hugging. I don't believe I got up over one night with any one of my five kids. I never woke up. They could be screaming their head off, and I'm just snoring away. And all they had to do was whimper, and Verlene's up. Walking them, you know, petting them. Billy takes these little old bitty babies, you know, and he just plays all around with them, pitches them up in the air. And as long as that head is wobbling around, I don't like that. Now, when they get 9 months old, I'll trip them and roll them in the floor. Have fun, you know. Mamas do all those things. Why do we love our mothers so much? Even people who have bad mothers love their mothers. It's a great thing. And yet, there are not a lot, I can say, all mothers aren't good. All mothers aren't good. All dads aren't good. Now, marriage is always a problem. You could get two people from the same economic, religious background, financial background, and they could marry and fight all their lives or divorce in 2 months. You ought to be able to make things work, right? You ought to be able to. And you could. But when you add things like divided marriages, a Catholic with a Protestant, a rich person marrying a poor person, country person marrying a real citified person who wants to live on New York, Manhattan, an apartment about 12 feet wide for $2,000 a month. You're asking for a lot of trouble. You got more trouble. Judah was somewhat like Samson. He didn't go down and get him a nice little Hebrew girl. He wanted that Canaanite. And I don't guess he thought much about it. And maybe she made him a good wife. Maybe they had a good marriage. And she bore him three sons. I don't know how many daughters, but she bore him three sons. But I tell you what, one of them, you know, Judah, he can't stay home. He's not staying home playing with babies. He's out guiding, and we're talking rich people, thousands of camels and thousands of sheep and all of this stuff. They can't keep them in one place. They got to move where the grass is, where the water is. They might have to fight off other people to be able to get the grass they're going to get. He's gone. Who raised this boy Ur? That Canaanite woman. With her religion. With her manners, her ways. With the customs of her own country and the nation that God destroyed. He's going to later come in and just destroy the whole thing out because of the wickedness. Well, what we have here is Ur, and what it tells you here is that he was wicked. He was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Now, that's sort of a sad story, isn't it? Your firstborn son is wicked, and so wicked that God kills him. Okay, that leaves Tamar, his little wife, probably a pretty little girl, and maybe sweet and everything like that. Probably another Canaanite too. But anyway, it leaves her, and she doesn't have a husband. Now, you also have to remember, I'm going to show you some things in the law, if I get all my time right, if I don't chase too many rabbits. This is in the law. What he's doing is the way the law prescribes it should be done. But this is before the law. This is before they ever go into Egypt. This is a long time before Moses writes them a law. Now, it may have been the law of the patriarchs to raise up seed to the fallen brother. I'm not sure about that. But at any rate, he knows this. It's evidently a common practice, even though it's not written in the law at this time. And so Onan was commanded by Judah to go into Tamar, raise up seed to his brother. Now, if you want to know something I don't know, it says in verse 9, Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And I don't know how. I don't know why he didn't believe the seed should be his. Because it seems like a practice. And it's actually ascribed. And well, we can take a look at it a little bit. Look in Leviticus 18. Verse 16. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. So you're not supposed to commit adultery or fornication with your brother's wife. Then look in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Now here's the law again. But it's going to tell you to go into your brother's wife. Verses 5 through 10. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it, say, I like not to take her. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath the shoe loosed. I think that's funny. Take off your shoe, spit in his face. So why did Onan say it shouldn't be his seed? I don't know. Some of you can study that out and you can inform me. I'm still learning. This is my 80th year and I'm still learning. So you can teach me. Now, Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife. Now, he went to her, he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. Judah has had two sons slain by the Lord. Is that an unusual thing? It is. That's a very unusual thing. I don't know why God puts everything in the Bible. I sure don't. I just believe it's there for a purpose. I don't always understand it. Maybe you'll understand it. But whatever it was, he has two sons killed because they refused to go in unto Tamar. Now, I don't think she was an ugly duckling. I really don't. I think she probably was a lovely lady. And that's not the problem. But there's something there. They're refusing to do what God wanted them to do even before the law. As I said, it might have been the law of the patriarchs that got included into the law of Moses with the Ten Commandments. But at any rate, it displeased the Lord. And here's what Judah said to Tamar. Remain a widow at my father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. In the process of time, the daughter of Shelah, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted, went up unto the sheep shearers in Timnah, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And he was told Tamar, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnah to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnah. For she knew that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he assumed she was a prostitute. Well, he goes in unto her. Here's Judah's sin. Fornication. It's not adultery. He doesn't have a wife back home waiting on him. But he's having sex with somebody that isn't his wife. That's fornication. God hates fornication. You realize all the problems we got in the world right today because of fornication? Everything has become so loose. I don't know how I'd have grown up at this time. I feel sorry for you young people. Man, everything is just so loose. Back in my day, little girls were a little bit afraid of getting pregnant. Now, some of them did, but they were afraid of it because they didn't have all of these different things to prevent pregnancies and whatever. And it was a shame, just like divorce was a shame. And so a lot of people stuck together, and they did right by sticking together. Now, I'm not picking on anybody that's divorced, because if you've been divorced and you're on the second marriage or the third marriage, make this one work. And I used to have a saying between Verlene and I, divorce never, murder maybe. We were absolutely incompatible. So you don't have to get divorced because of incompatibility. We were incompatible, and we lasted 59 and a half years. And had a wonderful marriage, and fought all the time. Had more fun fighting, goodness gracious. She was as sarcastic as I am. She was just quieter in public. Oh, so what we have now, she dresses like a harlot. She puts off her widow's garments. She's a young widow, you know, and so she's an attractive woman. She covers her face, and he goes in unto her, and he asks her what she should give her. And she said, well, how about that signet ring? Wow, can you see the picture now? How about your earrings? How about that staff that everybody knows Judah carries? She's got him nailed. She's nailed his hide. He's not even thinking that way. This is the poor guy. Judah's pretty smart, but he's acting stupid today. She said, give me your signet ring, and then you'll send me a kid, whatever. Well, when he's through, he goes on his way, and she goes back home and puts her widow garments on. She's sitting in the house. Before long, they say, she's pregnant. She's pregnant. And oh boy, look at verse 24. Here's old Judah. He's got to be the judge of his tribe or his people. Tamar has played the harlot. Oh, goodness gracious. We can't stand that, can we? Okay, judge, what are you going to do about it? Bring her here and we'll burn her. I tell you, you heard that verse. I told you to mark it. Be sure your sin will find you out. If there's any one thing this chapter teaches, it teaches that be sure your sin will find you. God's not going to let you get away with it. He's not going to let you cover it up. And by the way, where do you think that you can cover anything up from God? He knows every thought in your head before you think it. And he's not tired by it. God is so big, you cannot imagine how big God is. The more I learn about science and the universe and the heart and the brain and the blood and semen and eggs, good night, God's smart. And somebody, when they see something that shows God so smart, they say there can't be a God. There's nobody that smart. Well, nothing is smarter than that. Come on, give me a break. This all just happened as an accident? Well, where did the two dots that happened by accident come from? Somewhere down the line, there's a super brain. There's a super brain with a superpower. God's bigger than you ever thought. And he's everywhere at all times. Okay, she's played the harlot. Bring her forth and let her be burnt. Look at verse 25. She says, discern, I pray thee, whose are these? By the man whose these are, am I with child? And she showed the signet ring, the bracelets, and the staff. And then what old Judah have to do? Now, I tell you what, Judah went off. Nobody knew where he was. He was on a trip. There wasn't anybody have a problem. He's not going to have a problem having sex with this whore. But he does. Give him a few months, and God's just going to expose the whole thing. And he says something about being ashamed and not paying for the harlot. Well, now he's ashamed. Look what it comes out through everybody. In front of all these elders or whatever, Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah, my son, and he knew her not again. Knew her again no more. She had children by Judah. They're in his line, Perez and Zerah. Now, I think that explains genealogy. In fact, Genesis is all about genealogies. And here's how Judah got these men in his line of inheritance and tribe and whatever. But look at Matthew 22:23. Matthew 22:23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him, saying, Master Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, these are people that didn't believe in a resurrection, and this is one of their test cases to prove their point as they're doing their arguments and whatever. The chances of seven brothers having the same wife and nobody having the seed and them all dying ahead of her, and whose wife is she going to be? He said, I love this scripture, verse 29. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. That's where most of your error is. You read a few verses or a few chapters a day, and you think you're a spiritual Christian. You don't know this Bible if that's what you're doing. If you're not somewhat of a fanatic about reading the thing, studying it, and trying to understand it, you're not going to understand a whole lot of it. That's the truth. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. One of our biggest problems today is people are in error because they don't know the scriptures. The young people, they probably haven't been taught to them. Oh, I know, they got a few verses in Sunday school. I got a few verses in Sunday school when I was young, too. I memorized a few verses. But when I got saved, I wanted to know what the Bible said, and I read it over and over and over and over and over again. And sometimes you got to go through that much for something to dawn on you that you're reading again for the 50th or 100th time. And all of a sudden it says, wow, how did I miss that? How could I have read this long and missed that? So what we have is they're asking him about the law. And they're saying, how in the world can this law work out in the resurrection? And they think they've got him stumped. You don't ever stump Jesus. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Now listen to this. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, whereas the angels of God in heaven. I think I'm going to be having a lot of fun with Verlene for eternity. But she won't be my wife. She won't be my wife. Marriages are not made in heaven. They're made on earth. This is the law. This is the law of the Jews, the law of Moses, and they're questioning Jesus about it, saying there's no resurrection from the dead, because there were different people at this time that believed that there was no resurrection. There were no angels. There were no spirits. It was just life right here, just like today. All you have to do is visit a bunch of different churches, and you'll find out we don't all believe the same thing. We don't all believe the same thing. We don't all have the same authority. I think Catholics tell us with the Bible and then traditions and then the Pope speaking ex cathedra. They don't say the same thing. That's the problem. They don't say the same thing. They contradict each other. I was visiting out in a neighborhood on the south side of town years ago. And I knocked on a door, and it happened to be the door of a preacher, a Pentecostal preacher. And so we got to talking. And of course, as far as I'm concerned, and this is what I believe, what I teach, and what I follow, this is the final word. The book I got in my hand, and I'm talking about an old King James, it's the final word. It's the authority. I don't look for anything else. I am not an authority above it. And you aren't either. Well, this brother, he said, oh, no, no, the Spirit of God could right now come down and just give me a vision. And I'd have this new vision that would supersede the Word. I said, no, 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 no. I would not take your vision. If what you dream doesn't equal what this book says, I don't take it. I don't believe it. If you can't prove it to me with the Word of God, as far as I'm concerned, you've got nothing to stand on. Now, I know there's a lot of things this Bible says you don't like. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. How about that, ladies? That's a tough one. That's a tough one. Is that just something that should be forgotten and ignored? Is it not true? I think this is true today as it ever was before. But it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You've never loved her that much yet, have you? As much as Christ loved the church. Oh, there's a lot of things. Be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah, it's in the book. You know what? I believe it. I believe another thing. I believe that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I don't believe you have to take care of yourself. I don't believe you have to pay people back. I don't believe you have to go and get them because they've cheated you or done you wrong or said something wrong against you. I think you can just say, Lord, I don't have enough wisdom. I don't know but what I'd do wrong. I would overpay. My vengeance would be stronger than what I deserve. I don't trust me. I trust this book. I don't trust me. I'm not even sure that I will fulfill it. I'm not sure I will follow it. Because I'm a wicked sinner just like everybody else in the world. That's why salvation has to be a gift. Nobody's good enough to go to heaven. You're not good enough to pay for one sin. Judah, he's a fornicator. He married probably out of the will of God and had two of his sons die. Wow, that's a pretty high price to pay, I would think. Pretty high price to pay for being wrong with God. You don't want to be wrong with God. You don't want to have any part of your life to not be blessed. Because the blessing of God, that's the only reason why we can live. Man, God saved my soul and changed my life. Wow. It wasn't because I was so good. It was because I was bad and recognized I was bad. He forgave my sins, saved my soul, changed my life. And my friends said, oh, a couple of weeks. You got a bad dose of religion, Lyndall. Just a couple of weeks. You get over it. Most people do. I know that's the truth. Now, I've been preaching 59 years. I know that's the truth. Most people get over it. I never did. I haven't got over it yet. I'm still thanking God for all the mercy that He's shown me and all the truth that He's shown me. And, wow, what a life. Praise God. So Jesus told them, now this is what they said in the law. And they were trying to best Him or prove that there was no resurrection. And they used this argument they'd used over and over again. And they had bested a lot of preachers, I'm sure, or prophets in that day. There is a resurrection. I'm going to walk with a body like Jesus Christ for eternity. Wow. You know what that is? That's great. This old body's racked with sin. This old body's racked with disease. This old body's racked with old age. This old body's wearing out. But the one I'm going to get never will get tired. Never will get tired. Never get sick. Going to praise God continually. Now, why should you put this chapter in the Bible? Why would God put it in there? I really think it's that verse I was telling you about, Numbers 32:23. I want to show you some things about sin. I've got a little bit of time. Be sure. Now, that's a pretty good warning. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. What about old Judah? He thought he was completely on a road where nobody saw him, nobody knew him, and here's this strange prostitute out there on the side of the road. And so, okay, I'll go into her. No big deal. I own thousands of kids, thousands of sheep. So I'll give her one or two or whatever she wants. And God exposed him. They came up and said, your daughter-in-law, she's played the harlot. Bring her here and let her be burnt. That sounded like a big, strong man in his day. Big leader. Leader of the tribe. Bring her here and let her be burnt. And so she says, sure. Carry these things to him. His signet ring, his earring, and his staff. Man, he just had to acknowledge it, didn't he? Judah didn't get away with it. Thousands of years ago, realize this. This is before Egypt. This is before Moses. This is before the law. He didn't get away with it. What makes you think you can? Unbelief. It's your unbelief. You're not going to get away with anything. You better confess sin quickly. You better keep short accounts with God. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Doesn't that fit you? It fits me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You know what the problem of almost all marriages is? Your own way. The husband, he wants his way. The wife, she wants her way. You got to work those things out. Nobody gets their own way all the time. Nobody. Come on, suck it up. Some ladies are so disappointed with their husbands. Well, didn't you know him before you married him? Back in the Bible, they didn't even know each other before they married each other. You at least made a choice. Were you dumb enough to marry somebody that's really bad? Well, that's your fault, isn't it? Every one of us have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. That's Isaiah 53:6. Now, 1 John 1:8. Why don't you turn to 1 John? Look at chapter 1, verse 8. First Epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 8. We say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, I've been talking to people for 59 years, and I have met people who say they have no sin. You happen to be sitting in here today? Are you that dumb? Do you not know yourself? It says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. I've never done that in one day of my life. I couldn't keep it up for one day. Could you? All your strength, all your... What does that do? It brings you guilty. It makes you guilty. You're guilty of sin. You put yourself ahead of God. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. If we confess our sins... Man, what? Look at this verse. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins... and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess. You have to acknowledge and you have to confess. You have to say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. Every day. I'm not afraid of going to hell anymore. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm afraid of pain. I don't want any pain. Drop me real quickly. You know. Don't leave me sitting around hanging. It says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins, the Bible says He removes them as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? That's forever. You're right. East and west, they don't meet. It says He buries them in the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more. Now, some of you that have a troubling sin problem, and you've confessed it to God over and over and over again, and you go to Him and say, Lord, you remember? He said, no, I don't remember. To be remembered against you no more. If you've confessed your sin, you don't have to keep confessing it. You confess it, He forgives it. He removes it. Wow. What a beautiful salvation we have. And, by the way, that takes care of your walk. You need to be talking to the Lord about your attitude every day. Some of you need to confess your attitude. Some of you need to confess your gossip. Some of you need to confess your lust. Some of you need to confess your way. Your way is not generally right. Your way is generally selfish and wrong. You know what I think? As I first looked at that chapter to teach it, I was so high up on Joseph. I love teaching Joseph. I mean, upstanding fellow from the time he was a kid. He was a tattletale because he was faithful to his father, not to his brothers. But that's filled him up for his whole life. I just love it. And I said, well, what am I doing with Judah here? And what an embarrassing situation. You know? And even a thing or two that I don't even understand in this little chapter. Do you know why God put it in there? Sin. Sin. Judah's sin was shown to everybody. After he'd already made the judgment, she said, well, this is the man that made me pregnant. Oh, man. What? What an embarrassment. What a shame to be brought up in front of all the people you're judging. And he said, she's more righteous than I am. He didn't want to give this older woman now to his young son. So he held her off. I think it was to show Judah, who is important in the lineage of God, in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and one of the great fighters. And I think it's one of the reasons why they're called Jews, because mainly the tribe of Judah was there. 2.5 tribes left. But at any rate, your sin will find you out. Don't think you can get away with it. I know the devil will tempt you. I know that your own lust will tempt you, your own mind, your own thinking. And you're thinking, I'm lucky. I get away with things. You know, I used to think I was lucky. Foolish, foolish, foolish. You don't get by with anything with God. You confess your sin, God accepts that. Praise God. God forgives you. But you know, that ought to make you scared to go into sin. Because you're not going to get away with it. It's going to come out. And it's going to be embarrassing, isn't it? Really is. Be sure your sin will find you out. God bless you.
Thank you for this chapter. When I read this chapter before, this book before, I said, where does this chapter come out from? I missed something here. And I go back and I read it, and I said, where is this? Why is it? Did someone throw me a curveball here?
Yeah.
And I'm glad I'm not the only one that out. But I see now it exactly says your sin will find you out. It reminds me of King David also, what he did with Bathsheba.
Yes.
You know, he always says this, and no one's
going to
know.
And he tried to cover.
And he tried to cover.
Killed a man, deeper, one of his favorite men.
Deeper into his
father. How's your mama?
My grandma, she's doing okay.
I mean, your grandma.
She's doing a little bit better.
How old is she now?
I'm not sure.
Okay. I was thinking she was about my age. Yeah, I'm 7 and
okay, I think she's under 75.
Okay. Right. Now, what did you want to say to me, Richard?
Oh, well, I was going to say, I thought I liked how God put the stories in there.